Open your Bibles, if you would, to John 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I have my own big kahuna, by the way, up here today. This is how we're going to fuel the big kahuna today. We're just going to fill this up and just tip it over at the top. All right. John 13 is where we're going to start. Then we're going to go to Romans 15. Then we're going to go to Romans 14. As we begin our summer of love, I have a message today that I know is going to get me in trouble. I'm going to get letters. Yeah, right. It won't be those kind of letters. Okay, sorry. Pardon me. Okay. All right. Okay, John 13. Pardon me. I mean, just getting rid of all this stuff. Okay. We're looking for the next few weeks at the reciprocal commands of Christ, the ways in which Jesus said, there's all the one another's of Scripture, all through the New Testament. And there's lots of them, but they really all come from this, the headwaters of the one another's, which is here in John 13. Let me show it to you real quick. Scott, get ready. Here it goes. We got part of it. All right, thank you. I told him to watch for a coffin fit. And so, all right. John 13, verse 33. Jesus is speaking with his disciples. He is about to be betrayed and crucified. And he knows this. His time with them is short. And so he's giving them some instruction. Here's what he says in verse 33 of John 13. Children, I'm with you a little while longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I tell you, I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. All right, let's take this in reverse order. First of all, he said, people, here's how people know you're my disciples. What does that mean? Every rabbi had his own disciples. Every teacher had a set of students or followers who were under his discipline, who were under his, as they said, was under his yoke. His yoke was his teaching. And so Jesus was one of these rabbis that had a bunch of followers, had disciples. But Jesus said, there's going to be a differentiating factor by which everyone will know that you're my disciples as opposed to all these other religious people, these other disciples. He said, the differentiating factor will be the way that you love one another. So, Jesus right before that said, okay, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, love one another. Now, how's that new? How's that a new commandment? I mean, weren't they already supposed to love one another? I mean, had that not ever been said before? Here's a couple of things. First of all, the moray of the time, kind of the standard of the day, went back to the code of Hammurabi and the whole golden rule. Code of Hammurabi said eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Okay, let's just make society even and, you know, fair and just punishment and that kind of thing. Well, then Jesus said, you know, and even then in the Old Covenant, it was kind of, okay, you know, get bound up with people near you. You know, fellowship with people near you and forget about the ones outside. Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies. Then he said, anybody can do that. The Gentiles can do that. But I say to you, love those who hate you and bless those who curse you and do good to those who spitefully use you. Now, that was a new command. But even that was different from this. So Jesus said, all right, here's the deal. Just that's not enough. And even people talk about, listen, every people talk about the golden rule. We should all live by the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, that's not a bad thing. That's a good rule. But guys, anybody can do that. See, it takes no supernatural power to love somebody like that. It doesn't take supernatural power just to love people who love you and be nice to people who are nice to you. And it doesn't take supernatural power to be nice to people so that they will be nice to you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That doesn't take... But here's what's new about this command. And in fact, somebody else asked Jesus, they said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there's a close second. And the close second is love your neighbor as yourself. Well, then that got into the discussion, who is my neighbor? Basically, what Jesus said is everybody on the planet is your neighbor. You live next to everybody. You live next door to everybody on the globe, so show them compassion. And he talked about the Good Samaritan. Now, so with that, why is this a new commandment? Here it is. Jesus said, love one another. Watch. Just as I have loved you, love one another. Okay, that's new. Now we're talking about we need a supernatural endowment of power to love one another just as Jesus has loved us. If we're going to love one another the same way that Jesus loved us, that's going to take something we ain't got. You know what it's going to take? Jesus. And so that wasn't even possible then until Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came, Jesus came to take up residence in each one of us, and it became possible at that point for us to love one another the same way He has loved us, because He became present in us to love one another through us. Does that make sense? All right. So that's why it was new. The new commandment is love one another just as I have loved you. Guys, listen. None of us get a pass on this. None of us are exempt from the command to love one another with the same, to the same degree that Jesus loved us, with the same degree of patience, with the same degree of mercy, with the same degree of grace. You ever hear people say, well, I'm just out of grace for that fella. Well, I understand that. And there are people who can really try that in you. And I know that feeling. However, do we really have a right to run out of grace? Listen, when God runs out of grace for you, absolutely. At that point, you have the right to run out of grace for somebody else. When He runs out of patience for you, by all means, you can run out of patience for somebody else. Now, obviously, we have to grow in that. That's a supernatural development in us that we need to grow and mature in. But the bottom line is this. Jesus said, love one another the same way that I've loved you. Now, the rest of the one another's then become this way of saying, how do we do that? How do we walk that out? What does that look like in our lives? I want to show you one now. Turn to Romans chapter 15. I believe in the rest of the New Testament, we have a number of examples, number of commands that say, okay, here's how we do this. One of them is found in Romans 15, verse 7, and then we're going to go backwards again. All right. Romans 15, 7 says this. Paul's writing, he says, therefore, accept one another, just as the Messiah also accepted you to the glory of God. Now, what does that echo? Well, once again, you have the just as phrase. Accept one another just as the Messiah has accepted you. The same way the Messiah accepts you, accept one another. And then he says, to the glory of God. In other words, if you do this, it will bring glory to God. All right. That verse, first of all, think about this. Acceptance is a very powerful driving force in our culture. How many of you ever gotten a letter that says, you have been pre-approved? Doesn't it feel good? Even when you know that you shouldn't have been? We've all gotten those letters, you've been pre-approved. We don't even know you and we approve of you. We didn't have to know you, but we love you. And we accept you and we want to just give you money. See, and so then you find out just how loved you are when it comes time to repay that. And you see just how accepted you are if there were conditions on that love. Wait, this is a conditional love. Because now you got to pay, 40% interest or whatever. So, but basically, I got to tell you though, even if you know you're not going to get it, you don't even credit, there's something about you. You just read that letter again that just says, because you're such a wonderful person and everybody likes you so much, and because of your sterling credit record and responsible financial practices, they're lying. They don't know you. And so, but because of all this, we approve of you. Even if you know you're not going to get the credit card, don't you just read the letter again? Just to see that, just to have somebody say, we really like you. See, that's a powerful, listen, there's a reason why thousands and thousands and thousands of people every year fall for that. It's because it is an extremely powerful thing to have somebody say to you, I approve of you. Even before I know you, you meet with our approval, we accept you. And it makes people feel, I think this is one of the reasons why Facebook is so huge, so popular. How many of you have a Facebook account? How many of you don't know what Facebook is? All right. How many of you really don't care? Okay. All right. Well, I will tell you, just so that you'll know, Facebook, social networking site where you kind of connect with the friends and, you know, over the internet, and friends you haven't seen in years, which is cool. But, well, here's why so many people do it, I think. One of the things that's powerful about it is because when you sign up and you register and you get a Facebook account, you start finding out who else has a Facebook account. And so to get connected so that you can talk with one another, you have to become friends. And so before you know it, you're flooded with these things in your inbox that says so-and-so has requested to be your friend. And you feel so powerful. And you think, how can I deprive anybody of my friendship? People want to be my friend. Well, of course they should be able to be my friend. So I approve that request. Ding. And so, and then what happens is you request friendship with somebody else, and you wait and wait and wait, and you watch your mailbox to find out if they have accepted your request. And then you get this thing that says, so-and-so has accepted your friend request. And you just feel so good, and you cry, and you tell all your friends. But there's this powerful sense, though, of acceptance in a community. You've been pre-approved. So listen, I've got 300-something friends, and a half of them, I don't even know. It's just because they said, I'd like to be your friend. Okay. Can't have too many friends. And so I started confirming these friends. I don't know. I just know that people who I like them, so that's enough for me. They have been pre-approved. And so, but we do this in our society. Listen, people are celebrating. Is this the anniversary of Woodstock this year? Because I see a lot of Woodstock stuff going on. It's our summer of love. Everybody doing summer of love. Well, Woodstock, I think, was, 40 years ago this year? Summer of Love was 67. That's right. That was Ashbury and Haight and that kind of thing. So, no, you're right, John. Thank you so much. And and you were there for an answer. But Woodstock was 69. Here's the thing. Woodstock was, it was really the quintessential hippie party. You know what I mean? There were hippies then. Well, you know, what was it that made teenagers leave their homes where they had food and soap and water and go live in barns with people who had none of that stuff? You know what it was? They didn't feel accepted at home, but they felt accepted in the barn. And people will be like whoever accepts them. They want to be like, which is why you have, you know, gaggles of 16-year-old girls that all look alike and sound alike and dress alike, and you can't tell them apart. Why? Because they feel accepted in that group, and as soon as they get accepted, people want to be like whoever accepts them. And so Paul says, okay, everybody, accept one another just as Christ, as the Messiah, has accepted you. Now, that verse starts, though, with the therefore. Now, of course, we know this. Anytime you see a therefore, you got to look back before it, see what the therefore is there for. Because he's alluding to something before it. So look back at verse 1 of chapter 15. Here's the context that he's talking about here. Now, we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Each one of us must please his neighbor for his good in order to build him up. For even the Messiah did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written before was written for our instruction, so that through our endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. Now may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you agreement with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ with a united mind and voice. Therefore, accept one another, just as the Messiah also accepted you, to the glory of God. So Paul says this. He says that God will give us, with encouragement and endurance, agreement with one another so that he can get glory. Now, what in the world does that mean? Does that mean we really do all have to agree on everything? Does that mean that God wants all of us to come to the same opinion about politics or economics or social ills or whatever it is, or that we all, or movies, or whatever we need to, that we should be in agreement in everything? I love the fact that he said, with endurance and encouragement, God will give you agreement with one another. You know, sometimes for us to walk together in unity, we have to endure. You know, we endure life together. Sometimes we endure hard things together. Sometimes we just endure one another. Now, none of y'all are in this room, but I've met people before in other places that have been my sandpaper. And some people, you just have to endure. God has meant for them to knock off your rough edges. And so, but part of enduring with one another is that God can give us this agreement with which we glorify God with a united voice and mind. Now, isn't it true? Isn't it clear? It's God's will for us to be in unity. But unity and unanimity are not the same thing. Being in unity and being unanimous are two different things. But we can have unity even though we have different opinions. Now, Paul is saying, he begins this chapter, though, by saying, those of us who are strong must bear with those who are weak. Now we've got to go all the way back to get the context. Look back at chapter 14, verse 1. What is he talking about with strength and weakness? What does he mean here about strong and weak? Look, chapter 14, verse 1. Here's that word accept again, and here we have the weak. Accept anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about doubtful issues. All right, let me give you an idea what he's talking about here, if you haven't heard us teach on this before. Okay. When Paul says accept anyone who is weak in faith, he's not talking about accepting people who don't have enough faith or who don't believe enough or who feel like they need to believe God for more. That's not at all what he's talking about. What he's talking about is someone who is weak in the faith, weak in their walk with Christ. He says accept anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about doubtful issues. Watch. One person believes he may eat anything, but one who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, if you take this verse out of context, if you just put that one verse on your refrigerator, basically what that means is vegetarians are weak in the faith. Now, we know that's not what that means. So what's he talking about then? All right, let me give you the context, then we're going to read the rest of this passage. Paul is talking here to the church in Rome about an issue that was going on at that time in the early church, especially in places like Rome. There were centers of culture. There are many people who worshiped all kinds of different gods and idols and all kind of stuff. And so there was a debate going on in the early church about whether or not it was okay to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Here's why. In the early church, when Christians were under such persecution, many of them had lost their livelihood. They didn't have any way to earn a living. They'd been shut out of society because they'd become believers. And so you had a lot of hungry Christians around who were trying to find a way to live. And you had people who worshiped other gods and idols who would go make a sacrifice to an idol, and they would leave the meat there. They'd leave that animal there at the altar and go on their way. And there were Christians, hungry Christians, who were walking around in Rome and other places going, okay, you know what? There's a fresh kill here, and that would be, we can eat that, and so we're gonna. But there were others, though, who said, no, 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 no. You don't want to eat that. You cannot eat that meat because it's already been sacrificed to an idol, which means it's polluted spiritually. And if you eat that meat, then it's going to be bad. You're going to get demonized and you're going to be connected with all that. And you don't want to do that. So on the one hand, you got people saying, no, it's not good meat because it's been sacrificed to idols. And others saying, well, that's just stupid. Meat's meat and we're hungry. Okay, so you got these two factions going on. There's a real debate going on in the church. So basically, said Paul, what do you think? So Paul steps on the scene and he says, okay, about this thing of meat sacrificed to idols, I don't care, do whatever you want. Basically, that's the authority of Paul stepping in and said, do whatever you want to, then make your own decision. Now, he does, though, need to handle this schism, this division in the body of Christ that has come over this kind of issue. And so Paul does address this, and that's when he says, okay, everybody, listen, we've got to learn to accept one another. Whether you think eating meat offered to idols is good or not is not the issue. Here's how we get along. Here's how we endure and have this spirit of agreement in which God gets glory. All right, now, with that context, read the rest of it. You'll know what he's talking about. Verse 3, one who eats must not look down on one who does not eat. Talking about the meat here. And one who does not eat the meat must not criticize one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to criticize another's household slave? Before his own Lord he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person considers one day to be above another day. Someone else considers every day to be the same. Each one must be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it to the Lord. Whoever eats, eats to the Lord, since he gives thanks. He gives thanks to God, and whoever does not eat, it is to the Lord that he does not eat, yet he thanks God. For none of us lives to himself, no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and came to life for this, that he might rule over both the dead and the living. But you, why do you criticize your brother? Or you, why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. All right, now, let's stop right there for just a moment. In Paul's day, this was about eating meat offered to idols. In our day, it is fill in the blank. Whatever, if you grew up in a traditional denomination or whatever was prohibited for good Christians, then fill that in the blank. You know, in some parts of the country, it's going to movies. You know, for others, it may be drinking wine or beer. For others, it may, whatever it is, it might be playing cards on Sunday. I met people that it was dominoes. You know, good Christians don't play dominoes. Whatever you fill in the blank with, good Christian, if you're a good Christian, you don't do this. That's kind of what goes here. Does that make sense? So, you know, when I was growing up, here's the thing. Here's where Paul kind of turns the tables. When I was growing up, we kind of had the idea that whoever doesn't do all those things, whoever doesn't smoke, drink, chew, and cuss, and whatever you don't do, whoever mix bathing or water sliding. So whoever doesn't do that stuff, that's a strong Christian. That's what we said. Man, that's a strong Christian. If you got a believer who they say they're a Christian, but they do one of those things, well, they're weak in the faith. Actually, Paul says it the other way around. Paul says the strong one is the one who eats the meat offered to idols. The one who's weaker is the one who doesn't. Now, it's not a matter of do or don't. Here's what he means. The stronger one is the one who has matured to the point where he knows who he is in Christ. He knows that his acceptance to God is not based on whatever meat he eats or doesn't eat. He knows who he is as he stands with the Lord. And because of that, he can make a decision about what he wants to do in his life. That's a strong brother. Now, the weaker one, though, is the one, let's say you've got a guy who just came out of all that pagan religion. And he had just been involved in all that. He knows how wrong it was to worship idols and sacrifice to idols. And he just came out of that. And so he's saying, you know what? I can't have anything to do with that world. Man, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I cannot eat that meat offered to idols. Because if I do, man, I'm getting back into that deal. I can't associate myself with that. All right, now, Paul's saying you got that brother, that new believer, and you got the stronger brother. He said, here's how you get along. If you think it's wrong to eat meat offered to idols, do not criticize the one who thinks it's okay for him. And if you think it's okay for you, don't you dare try to make the one who thinks it's wrong do it. Don't cause him to stumble by violating his conscience before the Lord. Both of you just respect your conscience before the Lord. Now, guys, let me say this very quickly and clearly, okay? We are not talking about clear sin issues here. Paul said, this is why Paul says, don't argue about doubtful issues. It's things that are not clearly spelled out in Scripture. Is this wrong? Listen, y'all, there are things spelled out in Scripture that are clearly wrong. That's not the issue here, okay? That's not the thing we're supposed to. Listen, in other words, you know, can I tell you, the Scripture says homosexuality is wrong. It's a sin. That's not the way God has designed us to be. So that's not what Paul is talking about here. And clear sin issues, Paul was very clear about those things. He said, okay, guys, now that you've gotten saved, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. Envyings, drunkenness, blasphemies, orgies, all that kind of stuff. Okay, that's wrong. Whether you're not to eat meat offered to idols, okay, that's kind of a non-issue. Decide for yourself. Now, but the thing is, though, in the body of Christ, for too many years, how many of you have ever experienced a denomination or a tradition, or maybe have come out of this, where this really was, you didn't associate with other believers because they played cards on Sunday, or because they thought it was okay to go see a movie. You didn't do stuff with them. In fact, you really didn't even know if they were saved. They probably weren't even saved if they thought it was all right. Okay? You know, and a friend of mine, a Messianic Jewish friend of mine, used to come and do in Texas Seder, Passover there. And he would say, now, you know, for today, I've brought my kosher wine for this Seder. He said, but for you, we have grape juice because I know that Baptists don't drink in front of each other. And so So we had, you know, in Baptists, basically, the denominations said, well, there's Presbyterian, there's Lutherans, and there's Whiskeypalians, you know, because they think it's okay to drink. And so, and you know, and so there are certain people in the body of Christ you would not associate with because they thought it was okay to drink or to play cards on Sunday or go to a movie or play dominoes or mix bathing or whatever it was. Okay, so again, fill in the blank for you. But then how do we get to this agreement then? How do we accept one another? You know, listen, this is extremely important for us because the world does not know how to do this. The closest thing the world can get to Christ-like acceptance is tolerance. But see, you can tolerate somebody and still hate them. See, you don't have to love somebody to tolerate them. You can fight for their civic rights and hate them in your heart. See, that's why we need the supernatural power of Jesus then to bring us above this. So here's what Paul says. Watch. In verse 13, therefore, let us no longer criticize one another, but instead decide not to put a stumbling block or pitfall in your brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean. So Paul says, I know that for me, I can eat meat offered to idols and it won't hurt me a bit because I know who I am in Christ and I know that nothing is unclean. However, if I've got a brother over here who thinks that that's wrong, I will not do it. And he doesn't even just say, he goes on to talk about it, and he doesn't even just say, I won't do it in front of them. He goes on to say, listen, if it's a cause of stumbling block, I won't do it anymore forever. I'll just lay it all down. Here's the thing, everybody. Now watch this. Here's how we accept one another. When God, if God gives you liberty to engage in something that's a doubtful issue that others may say is sin, but you know before God your conscience is clean and you are not in sin, then by all means, live before the Lord. But your liberty is limited by love. For all of us, you may have liberty in the Lord, but our liberty is limited by love. So, if to show love to a brother, let's say, you know, when I was growing up, it was drinking anything, a sip alcohol, wine, beer, anything, and cooking sherry, anything. So, when I first met Peter Paris, here's this guy who knows the Bible better than anybody I've ever met, loves God with all his heart, wonderful brother, teaches. And it was very clear, Peter had no problems about having a glass of wine with dinner. I don't know that I've actually ever seen him have a glass of wine, but it's fine with him. He doesn't mind having a glass of wine. He doesn't mind drinking wine. There were turbulent waters for me there. Because I was, you know, that's where those streams met, and I had to decide what. But the thing is, I realized, okay, there's no doubt that Peter loves the Lord. There's no doubt that the Lord loves him. There's no doubt he's accepted before God. And so I have to make a decision here. Does he have liberty to do that? Yeah. Well, do I? Well, that's between me and God. So that, now listen, here's the thing. This doesn't mean, oh, and I had somebody ask me between the services, Mark, does that mean we can bring a keg to the fellowship tonight? No. Can I just say that? Because you don't know who else may be here that might be offended by that and stumble. But just know. Plus, I don't want to get in that much trouble. So I'm getting enough trouble as it is just by preaching this. But the thing is, that doesn't mean that as you grow in Christ, God gives you liberty to do more doubtful things. Doesn't mean that at all. Because you may have, let's say you've got this guy who has, you know, he's got liberty to eat meat offered to idols. And this other guy does not have that liberty. So as he grows and matures in Christ, he may grow to the point where he says, okay, you know what? I am mature enough now not to criticize somebody who eats that meat. But I still don't have that liberty. I still know that for me to do it, it would be a violation of my conscience before the Lord, and so I won't do it. See, it doesn't mean that as you grow, you get to sin more. You know what I'm saying? Because again, we're not even talking about sin issues. It doesn't mean that as you grow that you get to do more doubtful things. It just means that our maturity is expressed not in what we do or don't do. Our maturity is expressed in how we accept one another as the Messiah accepts us. See, this is why Paul says, look on down here, verse 15, for if your brother is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered, for the kingdom of God is not about what you eat or drink, but it's righteousness, it's peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves the Messiah in this way is acceptable to God and approved by men. See, so there you got the pre-approval and acceptance thing going on. Does that make sense? Yeah, Carolyn.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
I really just kind of lost a desire for it, you know, and now then I may want.
Uh-huh.
And it's just, I had to be okay with it. I had to realize not to worry about how other people judged it.
Yeah. See, all right. See, here's the thing. Now watch, everybody, watch. As we grow in Christ, we are absolutely to grow in godliness and holiness. What that means is each of us is responsible to hear God about what is sin for us in those doubtful issues areas. Not in the things that are clearly sin. That ain't right for none of us. Can I say that again? I mean, you understand? That's not none of us. Okay. But some things about, you know, because you can make a case about, well, Paul says take a little wine for your stomach. Okay. Let's say wine or beer. Can I tell you? The Bible says don't get drunk. Okay? That's a given. There's got to draw a line there.
As far as eating and eating, not eating meat, the biggest thing is you want to go to somebody else's house where you know that they're going to be in your house that are not comfortable around that. Respect them by not drinking around.
Absolutely. So if I say it's okay, if I have liberty to have a drink, that if somebody comes to my house who does not have that liberty, I will not subject them to that. Absolutely not. See, I asked Marty Cohen, this Messianic Jewish friend of mine, time, I said, Marty, what do you do if somebody invites you to their house and they're serving pork chops? He said, it is my practice not to eat pork, but in order not to offend them, I will eat whatever they put before me. Because, as Paul says, I know nothing is unclean in and of itself. See? So this is how we practice this, right? This is how we accept one another. Now, so Mark, what does it mean? What about people who have sin issues? How do I accept somebody who does have a sin issue? Well, we accept them the way the Messiah has accepted us. Do you think you had any sin issues when Jesus accepted you? Well, what did he do? I believe Jesus accepts us a certain way. For one thing, to accept us, he got close to us. He left heaven and came to earth. He got close to us. So you don't show people the love of the Father. You don't accept them by staying away from them, by shunning them. You got to get close to them. But another thing he did was in order to accept us, he got close and he said, okay, here's my message. The kingdom of God is here. You don't have to live at the level you've been living at. There's a higher level to live. Sam Storms wrote a book called Pleasures Evermore. And he said a lady in his church, as a pastor, a lady in his church came to him, said, Pastor Storms, my daughter is living in sin. She's living with her boyfriend and she's into drugs and drinking stuff. And really, she's getting messed up. Would you talk to her, talk some sense into her? He said, what do you want me to say? She said, well, would you tell her that this is wrong and this is wrong, this is wrong, and she should be ashamed of herself? He said, well, I'll talk to her, but I'm not saying that. She said, well, what are you going to say? He said, I'll sit down with her and I'll say, you know, I can't believe that you're content to live at the level you're living at. There's so much more life for you to live at. Man, God has so much more. You know, if you'll just turn away from those things that are keeping you from living the life God has prepared for you, if you just turn away from those things, you can live. Listen, you'll enjoy life much more. There's a higher... You know, listen, the kingdom of God is a trade-up. So our message to people is, you can trade up. It's not that that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. But those things, you know, that's keeping you from living where God wants you to live. And so... You want you trade up. Let me show you how to do that. Let me help you do that. The power of God's available for you to trade up. So, Jesus came, he got close. He preached the trade up to us. And then he gave his life. He sacrificed himself for us to know him. So there may be people in your life that have sin issues that the Lord is saying, okay, accept them the way I accepted you. Not just to say your sin issue is okay, but to meet them there, offer them hope for deliverance from their issues, and then do whatever is necessary. I mean, you can't give your life for their sin. That's been done. Okay, sacrifice has already been made for their sin. Jesus did that. But you can't give of yourself to them to help them know Him. You can sacrifice yourself for them to know Jesus. So, but again, 98% of the time, what brings division in the body of Christ is not the clear sin issues. It's what Paul calls the doubtful issues. It's those gray areas. It's those things that we argue about, that we close ourselves off from the other parts of the body of Christ. And then it might be theological. You know, we've been talking about cultural things. It may be theological. It may be say, you know what, I don't even know if those people are saved because they believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or they speak in tongues, or they don't speak in tongues. That's what Paul is saying. Okay, fill in the blank, everybody, but whatever your issue is, if you think it's wrong, don't criticize the one who thinks it's okay. If you think it's okay, don't put a stumbling block in front of the one who thinks it's wrong and cause them to violate their conscience before the Lord. Whatever, this is why Paul stepped onto the scene and said, okay, this whole meat offered to idols thing, you decide. But as you decide, know this, your liberty is limited by your love. In all things, above all else, love one another as Christ has loved you.